This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
As Vic said, we have a happy Father, Father God, and He is always happy, rejoicing in His own glory, rejoicing in His own righteousness, and rejoicing in His people whom He has redeemed. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We're going to continue today in our study of the Gospel of Mark. We're going to look at two parables that Jesus told in verses 26 through 34. Mark 6, 26 through 34. And you know, as I thought about these two parables, I remember the story I heard of Robert Fulton. Some of you guys will remember that name. He was the one who built the first steamboat in America. Now, he had built several steamboats in Europe, and they had worked fine, but he came over to America and built one and launched it in 1807, and he stood on the deck of the ship called the Clermont in 1807. The people are on the banks of the Hudson River, and they see this steamboat that they've never seen anything like it before, and sitting in the water, and the people are chanting, "It will never go. It will never go. It will never go." Well, he started the steam engine, the paddle started moving, and the boat began to move and picked up steam, as it were. And then the people began to yell, "It will never stop. It will never stop." Well, that's a picture of what the world saw when it first looked at the gospel as presented by a carpenter from Nazareth. It will never go. It'll never work. Not going to happen, they shouted. But many changed their tune after the resurrection. And here we stand on the banks of history, brothers and sisters, if you will. The banks of history. We know the truth about the kingdom of God. It will never stop. Well, that's the big idea from these two parables today. From what seems, here's the most important point. From what seems insignificant comes that which is incomprehensible. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. From what seems insignificant comes that which is incomprehensible. Let's read these verses. I'll talk about them under two main points: the surprising process and the stunning power. Mark 4:26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. Let's talk about the surprising process, first of all, of the gospel. This first parable is unique to Mark. No, none of the other gospel writers included this parable. As you have to remember that Jesus is speaking here to Jews, but Mark is writing this parable. Remember the audience to whom Mark is writing? He's writing to the Romans. He's writing to Roman Christians and those who don't believe in Jesus. He was writing about 20 years later, after the fact, to the Romans. And Romans knew about what? They knew about empires. They knew about greatness and power and majesty and might. So for them, to hear that Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a man scattering seed on the ground, that's totally unimpressive. Now for the Jews who were listening that day, it would have been less than what they would imagine as well. Some of them may have thought, "Come on, Jesus, a seed in the ground? We don't need a seed in the ground. What we need is mighty power. We need a typhoon to blow these Romans out of here. Or, hey, Jesus, how about the kingdom of God is like the glory of a gladiator? That would capture the imagination, Jesus, right? Nothing like a bloodied but victorious conqueror standing over his foes who lay in the dust at his feet. Yeah, Jesus, that's the message that we need. That's the message. That will get you places, Jesus. A seed in the ground? That's not as majestic as a conquering hero, and it's not even as majestic as the splendor of a snow-capped mountain. At least you could compare the kingdom to a mountain. But Jesus was not interested in hype or posturing or marketing. Jesus did not come to tell us how high and how unapproachable God is. That's the message of Islam. No, he came to show us how near, how personal, how very present he is. That's the God we serve. And though the kingdom he spoke about was more real than anything his listeners could even imagine, it was hidden. It was hidden like a seed is hidden in the ground. It reminds me of when God told Elijah, who was having a pity party, he told Elijah to go out and stand on the mount of the Lord. Why? Because Elijah was discouraged. Elijah felt like he was doing everything and no one else was doing anything. Elijah, you ever feel that way? Elijah thought that God wasn't acting quickly enough. Ever feel that way, COVID-19 bearers? God wasn't acting quickly enough and with enough people to please the prophet. So God said, Elijah, listen, just stand here on the mount. Just stand here. And you remember a great wind ripped through the mountain and ripped half of it apart, right there in front of Elijah. But the Bible says the Lord was not in the wind. And then he sent an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Then he sent a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And God often speaks to us in ways that are commonplace. And that's when Elijah, it looked like he heard the voice of the Lord. Turns out he still didn't get it. He still complained. You know, saints, we're much like Elijah. We're easily discouraged because we're constantly looking at our own efforts, our own works, our own good deeds, and we get frustrated that it's not making much difference or enough difference in the world around us. Or maybe sometimes we look at God's deeds and God's work and say, it's not enough. What are you doing, God? Well, what's going on here? Why don't you fix this problem with COVID? Why don't you fix this problem with racial tension and prejudice? And God says, just stand there. Don't quit. Don't run. Don't complain. Just stand and watch and pray. Jesus said the kingdom is like scattered seed. Then he added to the surprise by describing how the seed grows. How does seed grow? What makes it grow? Is it the farmer that makes the ground split open and the blade come out of the ground? Everybody said. Thank you, three of you. No, verse 27. It's an important verse. Verse 27. He, the farmer, sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. I know some of you would be excited to have a job where all you have to do is sleep, right? Sleep and then get up, and then sleep and then get up again, and then sleep and get up. And that's all you have to do. Well, that's it. Listen, that's what Jesus tells us here about the kingdom of God. We're not aware of its growth. The seed seems so small. The growth seems almost imperceptible. But despite the fact that the farmer is sleeping, the seed is growing all by itself. Right, why? Remember what the seed is? The seed is God's Word. And God's Word contains within it the power of life, the power of self-generation. Because as we've already learned, the seed is the Word and the sower is the Lord. It is growing and it's growing all by itself. So what does the farmer do? Apart from sowing the seed, the only activity of the farmer in this parable is waiting in faith. That's our job. Our primary job is to wait in faith and to establish our hearts in faith. That doesn't mean we don't do anything. It doesn't mean we don't gather with the church. It doesn't mean we don't worship Him. It doesn't mean we don't help people. It doesn't mean we don't work to overcome racism in our own hearts. But we don't do any of that except by waiting in faith and establishing our hearts. James wrote this. I put the reference there. James said, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains," which the farmer has no control over. "You also," here's the point, "you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." There it is. Our job is to be patient, but also to establish our hearts. As we talked about last week, the problems with racism will not be overcome by military might or by government intervention. They will only be overcome by people who establish their hearts in faith and in the Word of God. You know, somebody wrote me this week and said, "You know, why are you talking about this stuff so much? Why don't you just talk about sin, because it's sin?" And I said, "Listen, when my children used to lie, I would spank them because they were lying, and I would tell them it's because you're lying. I didn't just say I'm spanking you because it's sin. I'd say, here's the specific sin, and there's a specific sin called racism. And look, when Jesus said the second greatest commandment is you shall love your neighbor as yourself, guess what? Racism violates that second commandment all day long. Because you don't love somebody like yourself if you are prejudiced against other people. So it's not just sin. It's a particular breed of sin that we're dealing with. So what does a farmer do? He establishes his heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The surprising process of the growth of the kingdom is that it grows because of the work of God. Verse 29, it says there's going to be a harvest. Right? We understand Jesus there was talking not just about a physical harvest of product that comes out of the ground. He was talking about a spiritual harvest that will come at the end of time. You know, that day we talk about. We live it this day with respect to that day. Because on that day, He will come and reap a harvest. We're groaning along with creation for that day of redemption, aren't we? And many grumble and say, as Peter said, many grumble and say, "Where is His coming?" You people talk about His coming. Where is He? Why hasn't He come back yet? I like what James Edwards writes here. He said, "Such skepticism about the second coming is the result of awaiting the arrival of the kingdom as if it were a bolt of lightning, commanding and overwhelming. God does not hurl His kingdom as Poseidon does his thunderbolt. God plants it as a seed." Like the patient farmer, Jesus is supremely confident in the coming kingdom of God. He requires that same faith of us as well and equips us in it. And that brings us to the second point, the stunning power. This is verses 30 through 32. The second parable displays the stunning power of the kingdom of God. The mustard seed. We've all heard of the mustard seed, right? Jesus used a mustard seed to describe two different things, right? Jesus told His disciples in Matthew and Luke that if only they had the faith the size of a mustard seed, what could they do? Remember? Speak to a mountain and say, "Get up and move over here." Now, He compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. And in both places, the emphasis on the mustard seed is in contrast. So faith compared to a mustard seed, small faith, great, mighty things. Kingdom of God compared to a mustard seed, imperceptible, hidden, and yet powerful and amazing. You know, there's no record of any of the disciples ever rearranging the landscape in Palestine, right? There's nowhere where Peter said, "Peter, put that Mount Horeb back where it was, please." You know, that didn't happen. You see, Jesus was making a point here that your faith can do great things. Peter understood that as he was persecuted at the end of his life by being crucified upside down. You see, they endured mountains of persecution, finally going to their deaths at the hands of persecutors with great faith and confidence in the Lord. In Christ, their mountains moved or even disappeared into insignificance. So in this parable, a tiny seed, Jesus says, can it produce an enormous bush or tree. The mustard seed was not the smallest seed on the earth. Jesus was using that as comparison. It was tiny. It's 1 to 2 millimeters in size. Think of a sharpened pencil point is 1 millimeter, sharpened, as sharp as it can be. That's 1 millimeter. That's about the size of a mustard seed. But from that tiny seed comes a mustard tree that can grow 20 to 30 feet high and just as wide. Again, Jesus uses a parable for his disciples to understand that what they are about with him seems insignificant, like a mustard seed at the moment. And they're following Jesus. They're following after Jesus looked like a seed that was so tiny as to be almost invisible. And yet Jesus was teaching his disciples and us that the kingdom of God rises from such obscurity to be the glory of God filling the whole earth. The power and the majesty and the glory of the kingdom of God cannot be overestimated, will not be denied, and is coming. You know, it's interesting, Jesus did not use a mighty cedar to describe it. Again, he did not say the kingdom is like Mount Everest, if he had known about Mount Everest at that time. The mystery of the kingdom is like a tiny mustard seed. The mystery of the kingdom also is that the birds of the air will come. What does that mean? Birds of the air will come and nest in its branches. I've heard some people translate that as, you know, birds are evil things. They're Satan's missiles. No, that's not what he's talking about here. The Old Testament prophets sometimes used birds to represent Gentiles and their inclusion in the kingdom of God. He said to Ezekiel, "On the mountain heights of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, every birds of every sort will nest." Joachim Jeremias wrote this, "Out of the most insignificant of the most insignificant beginnings, invisible to human eyes, God creates his mighty kingdom, which embraces all the peoples of the world." Again, the stunning power of the mustard seed was or the kingdom was present in the mustard seed. And the Roman readers of Mark's gospel are told, and you and I are told, you can come too. Jesus came first to the Jews, but then to the Gentiles. You can come too. You can be grafted in. How does Mark end this section? How do we end this sermon? For the 10th time in chapter 4. 10 times in chapter 4, we're told what? Remember? Listen. Listen. He spoke the word to them. Look at the end of the passage. He spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. You know, there was a study done several years ago. This was probably, I don't know, 15 or 20 years ago now, on happiness and what produces happiness or what does not produce happiness. And it was interesting. They looked at Olympic athletes and they compared the smiles on the podium of the gold medal winners to the silver medal winners to the bronze medal winners. And just looked at their smiles. How happy was the gold medal winner? Well, who do you think was the happiest on the podium? Everybody said gold, right? They were the happiest. They were beaming. They were beaming. Who was the second most happy on the podium? Exactly. And they couldn't figure that out. In fact, they looked at the pictures, and in so many cases, the silver medalists were grimacing or frowning. In fact, one Canadian Olympic silver medalist for the women's Canadian team several Olympics ago, she refused to get on the podium. They said, "Get on the podium, put your medal on and get up there." She said, "I'm not going to do it." And they said, "Why?" I mean, these were the second, you know, the number two in the world in their sport in that year, in that Olympics. They're wearing silver, for goodness sakes. How many of us would be happy to wear silver? Of course. And what they discovered, of course, is it's not a big secret, is it? The gold medalist is happy because he or she won and they expected to win. The bronze medalist is happy because they did not expect to win gold most of the time. They're just happy to be there. You know, it's kind of like when I graduated from high school, man. I didn't have none of them cords on. I was just happy to be there, man. But the silver medalists, they expected to win and they didn't win and they were crushed. They were devastated by it. You know, it just bears reference on family life, marriage, church life, dealing with COVID-19. Listen, folks, listen. We need to learn to manage our expectations, because expectations are powerful. I don't know if it's like this in your house, but some of the biggest fights sometimes happen in a lot of houses over vacation time or birthday time or anniversary time or what. Why? Because expectations are high. And when our expectations are high that we're going to get everything we want, every little thing our heart desired in that event, and we don't get every little thing we want, then we are apt to be grimacing on the podium. We're apt to say, I don't want no stinking medal. I'm going to go in my room and pout. Well, you know what? I got good news for you today. I'm going to close with this. Here's the good news for all who know Jesus and are in the kingdom of God. We have already won. We're gold medalists. Doesn't mean we're going to win every day. Doesn't mean, you know, you're not going to have troubles and trials. In fact, you're promised those. But we have won the kingdom. We will be seated. Forget stinking gold medals at Olympics. We'll be seated with Jesus at a table enjoying the wedding feast of the Lamb in paradise. We have won it because He won it for us. Paul said, we are more than conquerors. How? Through Christ who loves us. So chin up, folks. Hearts lifted up, everyone. Most in the world look at us, the so-called kingdom of God people, and they say, ha, it'll never go. And we look at Christ and His kingdom and say, oh, no, no. It will never stop. It will never stop. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning that we are part of that parable that You told Your disciples. We're in there as ones who have been planted as a seed. The Word of God has been planted in us by You, the sower, and has brought forth life, and is now bearing fruit 30, 60, even 100-fold. And Lord, we're in that parable as the farmer who must establish our hearts and wait in faith to see what the kingdom of God is going to be in reality. All we see now is buried seed in the ground. It doesn't make any sense, and we see struggling and suffering and sorrow and death and disease. And yet, Lord, that day is coming when the kingdom will be consummated. And all that has been prophesied about that day will be true and much more than we could ever imagine. So, Lord, give us hearts that are established in You. Help us to grow in faith. Help us to love one another. Help us to lower our expectations when they have to do with our own personal happiness and our own personal delight and indulgence. And help us to raise our expectations in You and Your goodness and Your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.